Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
It's so much more than just a profile picture. At Catholic Singles, our platform offers you many opportunities to get to know the person behind the picture. Sign up today at CatholicSingles.com.
Hello there, welcome. This is Catholic Answers Live, 2 hours of Catholic apologetics on the radio. I am Jerry Usher, in for Cy Kellett today, and we're looking forward to having your participation in our 2 hours. The second hour, Jason Everett, you know him, he used to work at Catholic Answers, still a very, very popular speaker on chastity and purity and dating and so forth, and he is going to be here to talk about the dating blueprint in hour number two. Jason Everett will be here for that. Here in the first hour, we're going to talk about infant baptism and really expand it to talk about the question of baptism and its role in our lives as Christians in general. So you can start dialing on that topic right now. It's 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. My program, you can catch me and Debbie Giorgiani Monday through Friday at noon and a replay at midnight Eastern times on most of these same EWTN stations. And always an honor to be back behind this microphone for my good friend Cy Kellett, and the show team are all in place, so we are ready to roll here. And Douglas Beaumont is going to be talking about why we baptize babies. And again, we can talk about just the role of baptism in general as well in the life of the church and in the lives of each one of us as followers and believers in Jesus at 888-318-7884. Doug Beaumont has a PhD in theology from Northwest University and an MA in apologetics from Southern Evangelical Seminary, where he taught Bible and religion for 10 years. Now a Catholic, Doug is the author of Evangelical Exodus, Evangelical Seminarians and Their Paths to Rome, and you'll find him at douglasbeaumont.com. Doug, welcome back to Catholic Answers Live.
Great to be here. Thanks a lot.
Well, that bio there, you've covered nearly all four of the four winds there. Northwest University, Southern Evangelical Seminary. What happened to E? Where did the East get lost in there?
Well, you know, during my conversion process, I almost became Eastern Orthodox, and then I pulled it back at the last minute. So I think I've covered all four. I just don't leave that as part of the bio.
Well, speaking of your conversion, before we kind of dive into the topic here, this whole idea of baptizing children and infants, you kind of got a hold of this a few years before you became Catholic. Is that right?
Yeah, that's right. I started really looking into the historic church in about 2009. And in 2011, my second child, my daughter, was born. And by that point, we had started attending an Anglican church, a pretty Orthodox one. And as I looked into church history and started really looking at some of the presuppositions that I went into my theology with, I realized that, you know, I'd spent 20 years basically being told the same thing from evangelicals and Southern Baptist churches that I attended, and that I had not really delved into it deeply enough myself. And so actually several years before I became Catholic, or before Catholicism was really even on the table for me, I had already become convinced that infant baptism was legitimate, it was the church's practice, and that we needed to do it.
Well, the phone number again to ask your baptism questions today of someone who, as you can hear from his own life's journey, has really dealt with this topic inside and out, upside and upside down, and in every which way. 888-318-7884. If you have any questions about the early church's practice of baptizing infants and where we find that, maybe in a scriptural basis for that, perhaps you've been challenged on this Catholic practice by a non-Catholic friend or a relative, maybe you're wondering what to say to someone who says that an individual has to make that personal assent, an infant isn't capable of doing that. And we can talk generally about baptism as well, the formula for the sacrament, its effects on the soul, the fact that it's a one-time event, maybe even counter the argument, we've all heard it, that it's not baptism that saves you, but accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So we can talk about any and all of these things with your help, your participation, dear friends, at 888-318-7884. Let's just start real foundational then, Doug. You came to this understanding, this knowledge that from the early days of the church has always baptized infants. Talk about why that is. Why does the church see it important to baptize children when they're very, very young?
Well, I'll read from the Catechism. Paragraph 1213 says that holy baptism is the basis of the whole Christian life, the gateway to life in the Spirit, and the door which gives access to the other sacraments. And then it says, through baptism, we are freed from sin and reborn as sons of God. We become members of Christ and are incorporated into the church. So the reason that the church does this is because at baptism, the infant gets put into the body of Christ, put into the church, much in the same way that Old Testament believers became part of the people of God in Israel through circumcision. So this is not an affirmation that this baby has come to faith in Christ, but rather it is that they have been incorporated into Christ, freed from original sin, and you know they are now ready to live the Christian life. So that's why the church does it. That is the historic understanding of baptism. And so if the historic understanding of baptism is correct, then it only makes sense to baptize infants.
Well, then let's look at the other side of this coin then. There are obviously a lot of ecclesial bodies, churches, if you will, that don't practice infant baptism. Why is that the situation?
Well, pretty late in the church's history, and we can go back into some of that in more detail, I think is pretty interesting later. But the basic theology behind it is that salvation comes through faith alone, and that because an infant just really by definition doesn't have the power to become a believer, then it doesn't make any sense to say that they could be saved, at least not by belief. And so for those Christian communities that believe that baptism is only for those who are saved or who have proclaimed their faith, then baptism for them only makes sense. It doesn't make sense for babies to be baptized because they haven't believed. So it really just backs up to one's theology. If you believe in what's called credo baptism, that means that baptism is for those who have exercised faith. And that would be your early Anabaptists, evangelicals today, most Baptists today. So those communities are not going to baptize infants because they think that it would really be kind of saying something that wasn't true. Mm.
Doug Beaumont is here this first hour today on this Monday. Veterans Day, by the way. Thank you, thank you, thank you to our men and women, many of whom have paid the supreme sacrifice. Those of you who are still living, we honor you for your service to our country and for protecting the freedoms that we still enjoy, including the freedom to be on this radio program right now talking about the things which we are discussing. So thank you to all of our veterans. 888-318-7884. You can get on the program as we talk about just about any aspect of baptism. We're leading off with infant baptism, but we can move into baptism in general and any questions you have related to that. Again, 888-318-7884. Are there non-Catholic churches, Doug, that have see some sort of dangers or pitfalls to infant baptism, trusting in that?
Yeah, I think that it follows from the same general theology that gives you the credo baptist in the first place, namely that if a baby is baptized and then they grow up and they trust in that baptism to save them when they no longer have faith or they never perhaps did have faith, there's a danger there because we don't want them looking back to their baptism and saying, oh, I'm good, you know, I'm on my way to heaven, even if they don't have faith. Now, the interesting thing is that for those communities that withhold baptism until faith, that seems to be one of their major concerns, and yet Catholics don't really teach that either. Because we believe that baptism saves the infant, that doesn't mean that they are just guaranteed heaven forever, no matter what they do. The child has to exercise faith when they reach the age of reason, or else they're basically back in, you know, the same state they would have been without it. So that is a danger, I would say, for anybody to look back to their baptism, whether it was as an adult who had faith or as an infant who didn't and was just relying on the faith of their parents. Anyone who just looks back to a particular event and says, ah, that's what saved me and I'm good forever, that puts them in danger because God doesn't judge us on what we just did at one point in time. He judges us on our life and where we are at the time of death. So I don't really think that infant or credo baptism really get you out of that potential danger.
Right. What do we make of 1 Peter 3:21, Doug, where Peter writes, you know, it is baptism that now saves you. Obviously, I think what you're saying is we as Catholics understand that we are initially brought into, like you said, the family of God, into the salvific work of Christ through that baptism. But we really do have to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior as soon as we know what that means. And really every day of our lives, Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me every day.
Sure. I think that only when maybe a dose of Calvinism is overlaid on one's theology where, the grace of salvation is once and forever, once saved, always saved, that's when that point of salvation becomes an issue, because anybody can look back to maybe sometime in their life where they exercise faith or they really felt close to God or something. And there's a danger in just looking back to that one point for the rest of our lives as if heaven is just a guarantee now. But that's really only in Calvinistic theology that takes place.
Very good. Well, we're going to take a short break here, and then we've got Harry and Nancy and John and other calls being screened right now as well in our what is becoming a lively conversation about baptism, infant baptism and adult baptism and the ramifications of that and how we must conform our lives even after we've been baptized. We're talking about these things with Doug Beaumont on Catholic Answers Live in this first hour on Monday, 888-318-7884. That is the number to grab one of those open phone lines. And I just cannot emphasize this enough. Before we get back to Doug, I want to ask you if you've checked out the online sale at the shop.catholic.com. Hundreds, folks, hundreds of great Catholic resources are on sale there right now. In fact, Catholic Answers, we've added some great new deals just this week. We call our Perfect Pairings Collection. You're going to get great book combinations at a 40% discount. So these are the things you've always kind of wished you could have, or they're on your bucket list to read or watch or what have you. Folks, Catholic Answers is the place you need to turn to first for the great resources that are going to help you build up your faith, and then those things that you can give to those people at Christmas time whose faith is strong, whose faith may be wobbly a little bit, who maybe haven't even come to faith yet. Catholic Answers has something for each and every one of them, and you will find them at Catholic.com in the shop. And again, don't forget the great new deals that have been added at 40% discount. Make sure to come check them out in their special packages category in our online store. So visit today. It's shop.catholic.com. Check out the great savings. Plus, you get 5% flat rate shipping in the continental U.S. Do it today.
This is Bishop James Conley of the Diocese of Lincoln. Keep it right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Prepare your heart for the coming of the Christ Child with Advent Reflections, a collection of meditations by priests and bishops from the United Kingdom and Ireland. Take a journey through Scripture to discover the deeper reality of the season with Advent Reflections, Meditations for a Holy Advent, the latest release from EWTN Publishing, now available at EWTNRC.com or call 1-800-854-6316.
Catholic Answers, live on your radio. Jerry Escher in for Cy Kellett today with Doug Beaumont. And Doug's website, don't forget, is douglasbeaumont.com, where you will find, among other things, his book, Evangelical Exodus, Evangelical Seminarians and Their Paths to Rome. And Doug became a Catholic in the year 2014. In part, at least, to having come to terms with the idea of infant baptism several years before he became a Catholic, when he was actually teaching evangelical seminarians. And so we're going to get to your questions now for Doug on baptism, starting with Harry in New Jersey, listening on 91.9 FM. Harry, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi. Good evening.
Good evening. How can we help you?
I recently had a new grandson, and the week prior to him being born, my daughter let me know that he's Jewish on his dad's side. And now we're not sure about baptizing the baby. We're Catholic, very Catholic.
What do you know about that, Doug? I personally, I'm not aware of any obstacles to a child being baptized. I mean, if the parents agree to raise the child Catholic, I think that's the deal, isn't it? Or
yeah, well, there's a distinction here that is sometimes difficult to parse out between validity and licity, whether a baptism is valid, whether or not it's lawful, if you want to say that, licit versus illicit. So to have a valid licit baptism in the Catholic Church, at least one parent has to desire their infant to be baptized in the faith. If both parents do not want the child baptized, then it can't be done legally in the church or licitly. Now, that doesn't mean that if maybe there was an emergency situation, let's say you're in the hospital, the baby's about to die, and it turns out that the nurse wants to baptize the baby, if she does it with valid form and matter, you know, in the name of the Trinity and with, you know, pouring of water, then that baby would actually be validly baptized. But that would not be the situation if just, say, somebody just came along and said, well, I'm Catholic and I'd really like to have this baby baptized, so I'm just going to do it in secret. That would not be licit. The church would say that that's unlawful to do so. However, if it was done, it would actually be a valid baptism if it was done with proper form and matter.
Okay, Ari, does that give you some peace of mind?
Thank you very much.
Okay, thank you. Tough problems that present themselves sometimes. And as you're describing there, Doug, you know, the church looks at this very, very seriously. The church wants to make sure that there's going to be an environment. And I want your response to this. The church always looks to make sure there's going to be an environment in which the child is going to be raised so as to make that baptism as efficacious as possible. Is that kind of a good way of putting it, or?
Sure. Yeah. And, you know, of course, we just don't want people, you know, running all over the place, baptizing everybody that they see.
Right.
That just doesn't really seem to it would play out very well. So, yeah, you can find this in canon law. You know, people that do work in parishes where they're doing the RCIA or adult catechesis, they often spend more time dealing with questions like this than they do just like the standard theology of the church. So it's a good resource to have. I like canonlawmadeeasy.com. In fact, they deal with this exact question on there, which is where I got my answer. But it is actually found in the code, and it's a good resource to have when you're looking for those more practical questions rather than the more theological ones.
Okay. Your baptism questions today for Doug Beaumont on Catholic Answers Live at 888-318-7884. Next up, we go to Houston. Guadalupe Radio Network is where Nancy is listening to the program. Welcome, Nancy.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. My question is, I have three grandsons that I baptized them as infants because I didn't think their parents would baptize them because they were not practicing. Is that a valid baptism or not?
Well, when you baptize them, did you do it in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and then use water for the baptism?
You there, Nancy?
Yes. Can you hear me?
Yeah. Doug had a follow-up question for you. Did you hear what he asked?
No, I did not.
Okay. Go ahead, Doug.
Oh, what I wanted to know, Nancy, was when you baptized them, did you do so in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And did you use water as the material of baptism?
Yes, I brought holy water with me.
Okay, well, assuming that valid form and matter were used, the church would say that that is a valid baptism, but it was illicit, meaning that basically you broke the rules. It was unlawful for you to do that against the parents' wishes or without them. But as far as the sacrament is concerned, it is a valid baptism.
Oh, okay. Well, thank you. I appreciate your help.
Let me, if I may, just inject here, Nancy, while we have you on the phone. Doug, what would be some good next steps for Nancy here? Obviously, to try to to try and encourage the parents of these kids to somehow understand the necessity, the importance of this sacrament in their children's lives, and maybe start to take the faith a little more seriously in their lives.
Well, I think probably the same with just about any family, you know, just encourage them to look into the faith, ask questions, provide good answers when those questions are asked. And I would just, you know, bring the topic up gently. This is probably, my guess would be that this is a touchy subject in the family. And then I would also encourage Nancy, go to your priest and explain the situation to him and try to get some pastoral advice about moving forward because, you know, this was done improperly. So it would be a good idea to try to get past this in a good way, according to the way the church would like things to be done, and try to move forward with the parents.
Okay, Nancy?
Well, now one grandson has been baptized since then. My daughter returned to the church, and and one grandson has been validly baptized in the church, but the other two, I'm still praying.
Mm-hmm. Well, I would still make sure that they understand what is happening, because if there is a valid baptism performed, it cannot be done again. It sounds like you're kind of playing fast and loose with the sacrament here. This isn't something that can be done in secret and just you hope that someday they get baptized, but if not, no problem because I already did it. This needs to get out in the open and dealt with according to proper church protocols.
Okay. All right, Nancy.
All right. Very much.
All right, thank you. And it's easy to understand her concern, Doug. I mean, it's a concern shared by unquestionably a lot of grandparents. In fact, I went to a noon mass today, and there were at least three what appeared to be grandparents with young grandkids in tow. And of course, mom or dad might be working or something right now, but there are still. Doesn't it seem like there are a lot of grandparents trying to fill in the gaps for the parents of their grandkids who are not practicing the faith?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. As the director of religious education for my parish, I see this all the time. So many children are coming in to get their sacraments and everything else because, grandma or some aunt or uncle is maybe pressuring the parents to get it done. Or even if it is the parents, a lot of times it's just more of a cultural thing, kind of a coming of age ceremony. We did it when we were kids, so our kids are going to do it. Getting real, actual, faithful families to emerge from that system is difficult, and it's a challenge for people who are in the catechetical ministry.
All right, thanks again, Nancy, in Houston. We are talking with Doug Beaumont today about baptism on Catholic Answers Live at 888-318-7884. The call is free. The answers are free as well. Just costs you a few minutes of your time. And John, thank you for spending a few minutes of yours on the line in Fort Wayne, Indiana, listening on Redeemer Radio. Hello, John.
Hello, Doug and Jerry. How are you guys this evening?
Pretty well,
doing
John.
Great,
thank
John.
You.
Good to talk to you.
Excellent. Yes. So I myself am a lifelong cradle Catholic, but I had a question come up in a discussion with a coworker who is a, as far as I can characterize him, a non-denominational Christian, and the topic of baptism came up, and his stance on it is that it is a purely symbolic ritual that the Catholic Church and other denominations have come up with. And one specific scriptural passage he points to is, I believe it's in Acts, where there was a group of non-Christians that came to them, and they were filled with the Spirit, and that surprised, I believe it was either the apostles or Paul, and so they were a little surprised that they were filled with the Spirit, but then they still had them baptized after they saw they were filled with the Spirit. And so my coworker's argument is that, well, they were filled with the Spirit, they had the faith, so the baptism after that point was just purely symbolic. And I wasn't quite sure how to respond to that.
That's a great question. So just to kind of back up as far as explaining that it's not just a symbol, there are several passages in Scripture, and I would always start with Scripture when you're dealing with someone that is evangelical, Baptist, even any kind of Protestant, really, because that is something that you can both agree is authoritative for the faith. And you can quote some verses like, unless one is born of water, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's John 3. Let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's Acts, same book that he's quoting. Later on in the book of Acts, Acts 22, get up and be baptized and wash away your sins. And, we find this in Romans 6, we find this in Titus, we find this in 1 Peter, where he says that baptism now saves you. So there are plenty of what you might call a proof text that baptism saves, and mere symbols don't do that. You can't just have a symbol of salvation and get saved by it. So there's multiple verses that just literally, objectively in the text say that baptism saves, and symbols don't do that. So maybe that's the end of the story. But the reality is, everybody comes to Scripture with their theology. Everybody has a background, a tradition, if you will. And so they're going to read those verses and other verses like them through that theology. And the difficulty with arguing theology, especially with someone that just has a bunch of Bible verses in front of them, is that it tends to be circular. You know, my theology says this, therefore, when I read these verses, they mean that. And you both just go back and forth until you give up. So I think that really having a close look at this is what the verses actually say. So now we have to figure out which one of our theological traditions got it right. And for that, when you look into the history of the church, there's absolutely no question that the church from the very beginning has taught that baptism is salvific. And to get back to our main topic of infant baptism, that it should be done to infants. There's just no one really countering that in the early church. Even the reformers didn't go against that teaching. And I can give you quotes from Luther, Calvin, even Zwingli, who was one of the first to deny the sacraments. They all did infant baptism and believe that it saved.
Tell you what, John in Fort Wayne, hang on. I want to see if that was helpful for you, if you have any follow-up for our guest, Doug Beaumont here. DouglasBeaumont.com is his website. I am Jerry Usher in for Cy Kella today. Phone lines are full. Second hour, the dating blueprint. Jason Everett is going to be in here. So we've got about an hour and a half of today's Catholic Answers Live still to come. Stay with us.
Glad you're with us. Join us on air with your questions today on Catholic Answers Live.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the Church instead. But we should embrace sacred Scripture, not just as the revealed Word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the Church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church, in its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries. Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. What's stopping you from becoming a Catholic? Let's talk about it on Call to Communion tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Baptism is our topic today. One of the, probably the most foundational of sacraments. It's not maybe the greatest. I mean, we talk about the Eucharist being this source and summit of our faith, and of course, baptism has its source in Christ's passion on the cross as well. We know that, but the gateway into life in Christ and membership in the Church. So it's an important topic that we're discussing here today with Douglas Beaumont and your participation. We got John in Fort Wayne. John, thanks for holding on through the break there. What do you think of what Doug shared so far? Do you have anything any more to follow up on that with?
Yeah, I really appreciate his response. And just one clarifying thing. So I mentioned how that the early church always used it and never questioned it, and it's witnessed through secular sources as well as church historical documents. But what he counters that with is saying that, well, the early apostles or the apostles and the early church were able to do that because of their commissioning through Christ. But then after that, once we had Scripture, we had the faith documented so you can come to it through Scripture alone. And so I guess if you could clarify that a little bit for me, that would be helpful.
Yeah, I think honestly at that point, you need to turn that back to him and say, well, you know, where in Scripture does it say that? I mean, there's no indication whatsoever in Scripture that once things were written down, that the apostolic line ended, that the authority that they were given stopped. And again, back to the early church, you know, the writings that we have from the early church actually overlap in time with some of the writings of the New Testament. And right off the bat, you've got basically Catholic teachings coming along. So, you know, where did this happen? You know, where is this teaching found in church history? You're not going to find it in Scripture. You're not going to find it in church history. So that's going to be a problem for him. And just real quick, I wanted to deal with that verse in Acts too. I haven't had a chance to look it up yet, but if it's the story I'm remembering, it's important to remember that the book of Acts is about the unfolding of the gospel and it going out to the various people groups that Jesus outlines right before he ascends into heaven. And the reason the apostles were surprised wasn't because they hadn't been baptized, but they had the Spirit. It was because they were Gentiles who were manifesting the miraculous gifts of the Spirit. And so far, that had not happened outside of the Jewish quarter. So the shock was that the gospel was going out to the Gentiles, not that they were receiving spiritual gifts previous to baptism. And so when they checked into their baptism background, they discovered that it was John the Baptist's baptism that they had received, but they had not been baptized in the name of Jesus, so they went ahead and took care of that.
Excellent, excellent. I really appreciate that. That was really helpful.
You bet.
You got it, John. Call in anytime to Catholic Answers Live. Good to hear from you from Redeemer Radio Land. And Don is up next in New Jersey. He has us on Domestic Church Media. Hi, Don. You're on with Doug Beaumont.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. I'm wondering, I know the Catholic Church doesn't recognize Mormon baptisms as being valid. And I'm wondering, I guess that's because of their beliefs. I'm wondering what their mainstream beliefs are and what their sort of way out beliefs are. I wonder if there's a difference in what they are.
Sure. The basic problem with the Mormon baptism is that for a sacrament to be valid, it has to be of the proper matter, which is water, and it has to be of the proper form, which is kind of the intent behind it, the words used, that sort of thing. And although Mormons do baptize in water, when they say Father, Son, Holy Spirit, those words don't correspond to what Scripture or the Church teaches is the reality behind them. So for the Mormon, the Father, God the Father, who they call Elohim, is a totally distinct person and a totally distinct entity from the Son, Jehovah, and the Holy Spirit. These are three different gods, if you will. And not only are they different gods, but they were gods who used to be human themselves and were elevated to godhood by the God that made their planet when they came up and so forth. So that's where it starts getting a little weird. And it depends on which one of their prophets you read as to what they teach today. I'm not 100% sure. But the basic idea that the Trinity is really made up of three distinct gods, not just three distinct persons who share, you know, the essence, the consubstantiality of God. Mormons don't believe that. So when they invoke the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're just not actually referring to the beings that the Church is. So whereas we can understand what a Protestant believes is different than us, but when it comes to baptism, if they use water and they invoke the Trinity, 9 times out of 10, they mean the same thing that the Catholic Church teaches. But Mormons definitely do not, and that's why their baptisms cannot be accepted as valid.
That help you out,
okay,
Don?
Well, thank you very much.
Oh, you're very welcome. Call in anytime. to Catholic Answers Live at 888-318-7884. Our discussion of baptism moving right along this hour. Those of you who want to get your questions ready for Jason Everett, you can be thinking about what to ask him. We're going to be talking about the dating blueprint. Today's kind of a culture of dating. A lot of people are even not even wanting to date anymore. There's things like this trend called ghosting. Why is that troubling? Jason has written a book, and he surveyed 1,500 women on dating, so he's got his finger on the pulse of what's going on out there. So if you're a parent, a concerned parent, maybe a young person, get your questions ready for hour number two. But for now, we'll continue along talking about baptism with Doug Beaumont, and Mary will be next in Cincinnati listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Hello, Mary. Hello, Mary.
Hello.
Hi.
My question is, if the Catholic Church acknowledges a baptism for salvation, then what happens to babies that are aborted that never got a chance to be baptized or miscarried? And then also Protestants, even though their baptism may be valid, I was under the assumption that there's only one way to salvation. It's only through the Catholic Church. So kind of a two-part question there. What happens to aborted and miscarried babies, and what happens to Protestants who baptize in the Trinity but yet are not Catholic?
Yeah, those are both really good questions, Mary, and they're both things that the church has struggled with over time. The basic difficulty with the first question about babies who die unbaptized is that we just don't really have in the deposit of faith a definitive answer on the question. And so it really becomes more of applying one's theology to the question and coming up with probable answers because we just don't have a definitive de fide statement on the issue at this time. So at times in the church, certain theologians have put forth the idea of limbo, which basically limbo means kind of the edge, where the unbaptized babies, because they die in original sin, they can't experience the beatific vision of God the way someone who has been saved through baptism can, but it's through no fault of their own, obviously, and so they're definitely not going to go to hell because that would be completely unjust. And so the idea of limbo is that at the kind of the edge of heaven is where these unbaptized infants go, and so they are in eternal bliss. They are absolutely happy. They're not suffering at all. They're just not receiving the beatific vision that they would have if they had been baptized. So that's kind of the worst case scenario. But others in the church basically say God gives them a pass. They go right to heaven. They experience the beatific vision because the only reason that they would be judged in a way that would keep them from that would be if they had the intellect and the will in order to sin, which they don't. So justice would demand that nothing bad happened to them. So somewhere in between that spectrum, any Catholic can fall. And then as far as Protestant baptism, the validity of a sacrament has to do with the matter and the form. And so anybody, I mean, a witch doctor could validly baptize someone, but it really doesn't say anything about the salvific value of the person's faith who is doing the baptism. So whatever God does through baptism, he can do through anybody because the sacrament becomes valid with proper form and matter, and God uses that sacrament in the same way regardless of who does it. So salvation can come to Protestants. Salvation can even come to those in other religions who, through no fault of their own, die without baptism. The Catechism says that too. Now, it doesn't say that God will, but it says that he can. It would not be against God's justice and mercy to do so. So salvation through the church means that the church is God's normative means of saving, but that salvation can be attached to others who are not necessarily part of the visible church in an official way.
Okay, is that...
Okay, but does that mean then if we have Protestant brothers and sisters, should we be... I'm not saying push it down their throat, but should we then, if there's an opportunity that comes available to, minister to them or to introduce them to the faith? Because I have a Presbyterian minister friend, and he has such bad attitude about the Catholic Church, and it's all false. And so I told him that I was going to send him some books about what it really means to be Catholic. And so, you know, I'm thinking, should I just leave him alone, or is it my duty to evangelize to him?
It's absolutely still your duty to evangelize. And in fact, I wouldn't even limit evangelism to non-Catholics. I think everybody needs to be being evangelized all the time. And the basic reason for that is that salvation is not a one-time, one-stop shop where you're just guaranteed heaven forever for anybody, for Catholics, Presbyterians, Mormons, Muslims, anybody. So whether or not a person was saved in the past, it's always possible that they have fallen away since then, or that they may fall away in the future if we are not actively evangelizing them, helping them to grow in the truth, and, you know, helping them get to heaven. So besides just the fact that we want to know truth, and we shouldn't really be comfortable with someone who is living their life based on a falsehood, the fact that they may have a valid sacrament, or they may be in a form of Christianity that has the potential to save them, or that God may save them despite their current state, none of that means that we should not be evangelizing.
Okay, Mary?
Okay, thank you so much. I really appreciate that.
You're very welcome. These are deep, deep issues, require a lot of prayer, but I love what Doug said. You know, we all have that that evangelistic mandate, if you will, to be, in whatever ways possible, bringing the truth to people of all sectors of life. And so thank you for your zeal for doing that, Mary. I definitely applaud you for that. 888-318-7884. We're talking about baptism this hour of Catholic Answers Live with Doug Beaumont, and we'll get right back to the calls here in just a moment. Want to remind you about the free ebook from Catholic Answers. It's the latest, I should say. They are giving you free stuff all the time. You just have to listen and catch it on the radio and take advantage of it when it's available. And Catholic Answers has a brand new ebook just released. And again, it's absolutely free. It's called A Great Cloud of Witnesses, The Communion of Saints. So here we're talking about baptism this hour. There are discussions on this show all the time about Mary and the papacy, the Eucharist, and the other sacraments, so many other things, purgatory, so many very, very important but sometimes misunderstood Catholic beliefs. The Communion of Saints is another one of those. So if you're a faithful Catholic, you will deepen your understanding of the Great Cloud of Witnesses, the Communion of Saints. And if you know somebody who's not a Catholic, this might help them better understand what the Catholic Church really believes about this. So download your free ebook, A Great Cloud of Witnesses, the Communion of Saints. Just visit the shop.catholic.com today and look for the banner at the top of the page to download your free copy.
There's only one. Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Prayer is a variety of forms of communication. Sometimes we simply greet one another, hi, how are you? And we say small, short prayers similarly to God. Other times we engage people in deep conversations. Other times we engage our families in family reunions and big meals. Similarly with God, we engage Him in Eucharist and deep meditation as well.
Back to your calls and questions for Douglas Beaumont on Catholic Answers Live, talking about baptism. And we are going to go to Jim in Indianapolis, listening on EWTN.com. Hello, Jim. Welcome to the program.
Hello. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure. Go right ahead.
The premise of original sin has always bothered me, and I just don't understand it, so I would like an explanation that can help me understand why infant baptism is significant or relevant.
Oh, yeah. Very good. This was something that I struggled with myself as an evangelical, because my understanding of original sin was pretty Calvinistic, I guess, even though I was evangelical and Baptist. But the idea in those circles is that original sin is what basically spoiled humanity. Everybody is born totally depraved and sinful and evil and horrible, and they're all in on their way to hell, and that's justice. And that the only thing saving us is faith, that that's what gets us out of there. And that always struck me as somewhat unjust, kind of unfair. You know, how can a baby that's just been born, you know, possibly be guilty of somebody else's sin? So it was really nice to find out that in the Catholic Church, that's not what is taught. Original sin comes from the word origin. It's the origin of sin. It's the first sin. And so when Adam and Eve committed the first sin, that broke some things in the world. It broke their relationship with God. Creation started to kind of go bad. And because of that, there were effects that went on through the generations, you know, much in the same way that, you know, maybe if a mother is a drug addict, the baby can be born addicted to drugs. But we would never throw a baby in jail for drug use just because the mother did drugs and now the baby is addicted. But that doesn't mean that the baby isn't going to suffer because of what the mother did. And that's, I think, a lot closer to what the Catholic Church teaches, is that because of the sin of Adam and Eve, we inherit a sort of broken nature. We don't come into this world in a right relationship with God. We come into this world with a broken or a distorted soul, but not one that is totally depraved and sinful, which that doesn't even make sense for someone that has committed no free acts yet. And so what baptism in general does is that it cuts off that original sin. So in other words, the sin of Adam and Eve no longer applies to that person. Their relationship with God is restored. And so it's a healing type thing. That does not mean that all of the effects go away. And so there are still some lingering effects of original sin, you know, our propensity to sin, our basic darkness of mind and will, some of those sorts of things. That's just, unfortunately, what comes with being born a human without any kind of special grace ahead of time. But what the baptism does is it kind of wipes the slate clean. You're in a good relationship with God until you break it. And that allows the other graces that God can give to flow into the infant's life a lot easier, so that way down the line, when their intellect and will are formed to the point where they are being held accountable for their actions, they haven't already spent, you know, most of their life in this broken condition that they were born into.
What do you think, Jim?
Thanks for the answer. I appreciate it. I'm still not on board, but I do thank you for answering my question.
You bet.
You're very welcome, Jim, and I would direct you to Catholic.com. That's the Catholic Answers website. And if you just, there's a search tool there. If you just put in infant baptism or original sin, you're going to find a lot of other free resources. There are tracts and magazine articles and probably a lot of audio resources and videos as well. So much of that is free, like I say, at Catholic.com. Just do a search there for original sin or infant baptism, really anything that you're looking for. And that applies to anybody who would like to use the Catholic.com website. Okay, we'll go to Dallas. Jesus is listening on Sirius XM 130 to Catholic Answers Live. Hello, Jesus. Welcome.
Hello, gentlemen. How are you all?
Pretty well, Jesus. How are you?
Good.
Doing well. Thank
so
you.
The question that I have is, my niece was baptized in the Catholic faith because my brother and his wife were Catholic at the time. Since then, they have left the faith, and I am the godparent for my niece. So I do know what my obligation is, but what would you recommend for me to do to help her, you know, develop the Catholic tradition, you know, because I know the kind of friction that will generate between my brother and my sister-in-law. So what resources would you recommend for me to help my niece as a godparent?
Yeah, you're in a tough position there. You know, one thing, and I don't know your relationship with them, so, you know, some of this is going to be very dependent on the context of the relationship you already have. But, you know, one thing to do might be to just say, look, you know, when you made me godfather, I took some specific vows, almost made some promises that I would help my niece come into the Catholic faith. And so that's something that is really kind of on you now. You know, this is personal. This is something I have to do to fulfill the duty that I agreed to, that you asked me to do, and maybe kind of just establish that this is something I agreed to do, and I feel obligated to do it now. If they're just totally not open, then you don't want to do anything that's going to drive a wedge between them. You don't want to make the niece uncomfortable. You're sending her books, you know, you're emailing her secret links to EWTN or, you know, Catholic Answers. At that point, you know, the parents are the first catechists. So you really need to evangelize them. And I would look now, are they atheists now, or are they just some sort of Protestant denomination?
No, there's evangelical, I mean, Prosperity Gospel Church, and I mean, my brother's almost, I mean, he works for the church and the ministry, and is high up in the ministry. I mean, I don't ever foresee them leaving the ministry. I mean, I know God can work anything, but it's just that they depend financially on the ministry. So from that, I don't see them leaving. And then they're, my sister-in-law is very opposed to Catholicism. I mean, just like they're, yeah, I mean, it's very hard to have a conversation, you know. So I know that if I go and I talk to them, it will definitely drive a wedge. And I mean, it won't be healthy for the family either.
Yeah. So you're going to really just need to focus on them. And, you know, you're just going to have to exercise wisdom in how you approach them. There are some fantastic resources that can help get you ready. I think of like The Protestant's Dilemma by Devin Rose. Recently, there was a great conversion book that came out by a mega church kind of faith. I think it was like a Word Faith type church over in the Netherlands. I can't remember the name of it. It's on Ignatius Press, I think. So what I would do is, you know, start stocking up on some of those, learn some of the common arguments, and just be ready, because, you know, someday they may come with questions for you. They may not be at a place right now where they can. So that's a time for prayer, a time for planting seeds, maybe asking some questions that, you know, are going to be difficult for them to answer. And then hopefully eventually those things will wear them down to where they will finally say, well, what's your answer to that question? And then hopefully you'll be ready to help them out.
Okay. Well, appreciate your counsel.
All right. Thank you, Jesus, for the call. We've got about maybe 2 minutes. We'll get to Marie in Spokane, Washington, listening on the EWTN app. Hello, Marie. If you can make it brief, Doug can help you out here.
Sure. Hi. How do I dialogue with my evangelical son that he won't get his daughters baptized, his baby daughters baptized, because he says they're already children of God? So where is that in the Bible that I can tell him, well, no, they're not, because they're not baptized?
Well, the good news is it doesn't say that in the Bible. So if they're a Bible-only type Christian, they're not going to find a verse that says that. Now, they may be right in the sense that if their children are exercising faith, that in some sense they are children of God, and in some sense they're part of the church, given what is probably their definition of the church, namely everyone who's a believer. But what I would do is I would look at those verses that very clearly state that baptism saves in Scripture, that even that say that you're not saved if you're not. They're going to have some theological way to re-explain those verses. But interestingly, if you just take the Bible at its word, it's actually going to be on your side, because there are plenty of verses that say that. And then when you add in the fact that the church has taught from the very earliest times that it is baptism that gets you into the church, that saves you, that it should be done for infants, when you really start to look at history and realize what a very small segment of the church doesn't believe that baptism saves, that can often be really impactful.
And tell you what, Marie, for the sake of time, we are just out of it here in this first hour, out of time. But I would encourage you, check out Catholic.com and also the apologists at Catholic Answers. They have a full staff of people, men and women, who can spend a lot more time with you on the phone than we typically can on the radio program. And you can call anytime, Monday through Friday, from around 9 to 5 Pacific time. And that number is 619-387-7200, 619-387-7200. That's the Catholic Answers Apologist line. Doug, last word is yours. We've got about 45 seconds or so if you want to put a little ribbon on top of this thing.
Yeah, I would just encourage anybody that's still, you know, struggling with this question to just really take a look at the fact that, you know, from the beginning in Scripture, with a no gap between church history and scriptural writings, all the way up to the Reformation and including the reformers like Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, the church, the whole church taught that baptism saves and that it should be applied to infants. And even if you're not Catholic, Orthodox, or any of the numerous denominations that believe that, that is just what the universal church has taught. It's taught it in the councils, the creeds, the canon of scripture. So I think it should be taken seriously.
All right, DouglasBeaumont.com is where you will find Doug and his fine and important work. Doug, thank you so much for another great job here on Catholic Answers Live. Appreciate your time so much.
You too, Jerry.
Hour number two is straight ahead. That's right, 60 more, about 55 more minutes of Catholic Answers Live, and it's especially for young people. It's for parents, concerned parents, grandparents. We're going to talk with Jason Everett. You know him from his years and years of work on Catholic Answers Live, and he and his wife, Crystalina, travel the world, literally, and give talks to young people, youth, young adults. We're going to talk about the dating blueprint. So if you're a young person who wants to do the right thing, parents with questions about dating, what's going on, what should my kids do, how much leeway should I give them? 888-318-7884. Get on board.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.